Hebrews 10. Let's jump into our study in Hebrews here. And remember now, the writer here is writing to the Jewish believers in this area, and they're being tempted to go back to the Jewish system. And the writer of Hebrews is doing the best he knows how, and the Lord is speaking through him, obviously, to explain to them that Jesus is sufficient. You don't need anything else. Jesus is superior to anything that they think they might have going under the Jewish system. And he's been talking about the first covenant and how that's been replaced now by the new covenant that Jesus brought. And he's been showing, too, that this isn't something that could have caught them by surprise. It was in the Old Testament where the Lord referred to a new covenant he was going to make with the people. So he's going to continue on with that thought in chapter 10. It says there, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the reality themselves. For this reason, it can never by the same sacrifices endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. So it talks to us here about the law, the Old Testament system is referring to. It's a shadow, it says, of the good things that are coming. So the shadow, you know, is not the real thing. You think about this, when you see a shadow somewhere, and we're used to seeing shadows all the time, very common thing for us, there's something real that's causing the shadow, okay? But the shadow is not the real thing. And it's an idea for us, too, is some people call this kind of like a picture. So these people, when we think about it from this perspective, they're being tempted to go back and really put all their focus into a shadow rather than the real thing, or into a picture rather than the real thing, when the real thing is now available, okay? It would be different if there were nothing but the shadow and that's all you had, but now the real thing has arrived, and Jesus Christ has brought this new covenant. So they don't need a shadow anymore. Now they've got the real thing to go to, and that's what he's trying to get them to see. So I said that the law was a shadow of the good things that were coming and not the reality themselves. And that's what it says, for this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices, and the Old Testament system, the Old Covenant, had many sacrifices done all the time, every day, every year, over and over and over again. It says it can never, these things repeated endlessly, year after year, they cannot make perfect those who draw near to worship. So it's shown us there the weakness of the animal sacrifices they did in the Old Testament. Those sacrifices were never intended to take away sin. They were just a shadow, kind of a teaching that God was trying to do to show us the real thing is coming. It's not the real thing. So the Lord made them a very temporary thing. So the people would not only understand when the real thing comes how much better it is, but they'd also know that this is just a temporary thing and we need something better. Give them a heart's desire to say, we need something better than this, you know. To have to do sacrifices every year for our sins and then do all the other sacrifices and offerings in between. It's so laborious, and we're not getting anywhere because we're still sinners, and our sins haven't been removed. They've just been covered. So they still felt the guilt of their sin. Okay? So it goes on then in verse 2. It says, if they could make these people perfect who draw near to worship, would they not have been stopped being offered? So it's like you don't need to make the sacrifices anymore if the job's done. So why did they keep making the sacrifices? Because the job wasn't finished. Okay? It says, for the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all if the sacrifices would have worked permanently, and they would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But in those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. So every time the Day of Atonement would come around and the Jewish person would have to bring that animal again on their behalf, it was a reminder to them that I still have my sin. My sin is not removed. Okay? And boy, that's tough to think every year you had to keep that in mind. Every year you had to bring an animal back, and it would just be good for a year. And then you're back under that same guilt again. And it says again in verse 4, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Now, a couple things here. The bulls and goats is talking about. They had the goats in the Old Testament, and you've probably heard the term scapegoat. We still talk about that today. It goes back to the lessons the Lord told them about the goats. They would bring two goats for the sacrifice, one, and they would cast lots for these things. The one that got the lot, they would use for a sacrifice to the Lord. The other one, they would take outside the camp. And the picture was that the people's sins were placed on this goat, and it was turned loose in the wilderness. So the Lord had to use two goats there just to get this idea across to them that your sins have been paid for through the sacrifice, and the picture that God was taking your sins and sending them away so they weren't on you anymore. So that was the purpose of the scapegoat, okay? So that's the one they would turn loose. I think we mentioned before that sometimes the scapegoat would wander back into the camp, which it wasn't supposed to do. So they came up with a neat little idea that we'll just take this scapegoat and send it out to the wilderness, but we'll happen to send it off over a cliff. That way, there's no way the thing can come back. So they kind of added to what God told them to do there. They shouldn't have done that. But my thinking was that maybe when the scapegoat came back into camp, maybe God was trying to get their attention, you know, that you guys weren't sincere this time when you made your atonement there. So anyway, the Lord had to use these bulls and goats as a picture to them of their sins being covered for a year. But as it says here, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take their sins away. So they couldn't be removed by these animals. It was just temporary. Now, it mentions something, too, here about that sacrifice every year would be an annual reminder of their sins. Now, we have communion, and when we celebrate communion, the really cool part about that is it's not a reminder of our sins. It's a reminder of our forgiveness we have in Christ. You know, and this is really awesome when you think about it, that we have this reminder every time we do communion. And that reminder says that our sins have been removed. They're completely gone. And like I said, as Gentiles, we probably don't appreciate that as much as these Jewish people who had to come all the time with all these sacrifices. And, you know, you're probably thinking about it through the years. You've got your animals, and you see your animals having reproducing. Then you're seeing them grow, and you're thinking, well, that's the one we're going to use for the sacrifice, you know. And you always have these in front of you. But for us, we're pretty spoiled, you know, to think that it's all been done by Jesus. It's all finished. And for us, when we have communion, Jesus said, remember him. We do this in remembrance of him. So we're reminded that our sins are completely gone. They're removed from us. And the focus is on Jesus now, our Savior, our living Savior. You know, he was a sacrifice. He paid for our sins completely. And now he's alive forevermore. And we can worship him not only as our sacrifice, but as our Savior too. So an awesome thing that the Lord has done for us, that we can now focus on the Savior and not be reminded of our sin all the time. The passage goes on in verse 5. It says, therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, and this is a reference now to the Old Testament, Psalm 40, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. That's talking about the Messiah, his body. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God. And that was a reference to the coming Messiah, that he would come in the form of a human. He would have a body, and also that he was coming to do God's will. He was going to be that perfect sacrifice once and for all. And that was written in Psalm 40. So he's showing them that the Old Testament scripture verifies these things. This isn't something that's off the cuff or kind of the last moment, you know, something came up here. But the Lord has been preparing this all along. And it says very clearly, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. That wasn't the point. That wasn't why God told them to do the sacrifices, just so he could kill more animals and God could say, okay, I'm happy with you now, you killed an animal. No, all that was to teach them that they needed a perfect sacrifice to completely remove their sin. And that's what he was trying to get across to them back then. Now, a couple things, too. This shows that the Old Testament supported this. It wasn't a new thing. Notice, too, in verse 6, it says, with burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. Why was the Lord wasn't pleased? Because they didn't finish the job. They did not remove the sin. So the whole purpose of them, again, was to teach them about the coming Messiah. When he came, he's going to have his blood shed for sin. Just like these sacrifices were shed, the sin of the blood for those things were shed all along. So this Messiah was going to come, and he was going to be the Lamb of God, as described by John the Baptist. And that was going to be the perfect sacrifice they needed. Now, he mentions too there, it says in verse 7, "Here I am," this would be the Messiah speaking here, "it is written about me in the scroll, I have come to do your will, O God." And remember Jesus, when he was praying, he said, "Not my will be done, but your will be done." And then all the way through his life, Jesus had a chance to talk about his ministry, and he said, "Not my will. I haven't come to do my will. I've come to do my Father's will." He made that very clear. So he fulfilled even this part of the Old Testament in Psalm 40. And this is the picture the writer of Hebrews is getting in front of them, that this is exactly what God was talking about. This day would come where there would be this new covenant. There would be a perfect sacrifice and sins could be completely removed. Goes on in verse 8. First he said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made." Now, the law was requiring them, again, to teach them a lot of things. One of the things they were to learn was that sin costs the death of an innocent victim, okay? Because their sin that they committed, they had to take this animal that hadn't done anything in their sin, and they bring this animal to die in their place. So that was one of the lessons about how bad sin is, that it costs death, okay? And that's an important lesson we got to get from God. Today in our society, people water down sin so much, as it's not a big deal, everybody does it, and they don't realize how horrible sin is. It carries a death penalty with it. You know, the wages of sin, the scriptures say, are death. It's death. So, the world and the devil's trying to play down the idea of how bad sin is, but the Lord shows us it's a horrible thing because it requires a living thing to die. Okay? So he's teaching them this lesson. Also, they had to lay their hands on that sacrifice when it was made, and that was a picture of identifying with that animal that was going to die in your place. We identify with Christ not by placing our hands on him, but by our faith. Okay? So when we put our faith in Christ, it's the same as us laying our hands on that animal, identifying with an animal. Here we're identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is our substitute on the cross. He's taken my sins on himself. He's paying for them on the cross. Okay? So there are a lot of lessons the Lord was showing them through all that. And that's what it said. The law required these, but that wasn't the end of the goal. It wasn't what God desired to say, oh yeah, more animals, you know. That wasn't his point. Verse 9, then he said, "Here I am, I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second. So the picture here is that he has set aside the first covenant. The first covenant that God made, he now has let it go by the wayside in order that the new covenant might be established. Now, for us again as Gentiles, we may not catch the full gist of this, but one of the things he's trying to get across to them is, now that you have this new covenant, the old one's been set aside, so don't go back to the old one. Stick with the new one. Stick with Jesus. But what these people would be hearing is this. I'm sure the thought would run through their mind. You mean the old covenant, with all of those sacrifices that we have done since I can remember as a child growing up, every single one of those things, you're telling me that's all over with. That system is finished. So I don't need to bring any more animals to sacrifice. Now, that's the way they would have seen it as Jewish people that have been raised in that Jewish system. So imagine, next year's atonement, the Day of Atonement comes around. You don't have to go. You don't have to bring an animal. It's already done. It's already taken care of. You know, one sacrifice finished everything. Amazing. So when he says that he sets aside the first to establish the second, he's shown them that everything you had to worry about, everything you were sweating through in that first covenant, it's finished. And it's all been taken care of in one sacrifice, and it was a perfect sacrifice. He goes on in verse 10, he says, "And by that will," the will of God, remember he says, "I have come to do your will, O God, by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." So in Christ, our sins are completely provided for, and we are made holy. Now that's wild to think about, okay? Because we were sinners from day one. We've always had a selfish desire, and we've always had that sin as part of us. But the Lord tells us now, because of Christ, our sins have been washed away, and we have been made holy. Now, we talk about this being our spiritual standing, all right? Because I know, unfortunately, probably all of us by the end of the day might commit some kind of sin. You know, it just takes any kind of selfish act. We choose ourselves first over God or anybody else, and we've done that. But from God's standpoint, as He looks at you and me in Christ, He sees us as holy, without sin. That's amazing, okay? That's amazing. So that's our spiritual standing. So that's why the Lord is saying for you and me that we are seated in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus already. He tells us that because as far as He's concerned, we're holy. Now, He knows that we still drag this flesh around all the days that we're on this earth, and unfortunately, we're going to do foolish things. We're going to sin again, and it's because our flesh is dragging us that way, and we've got this battle inside of us. We've got the Holy Spirit that's pulling us one direction, and our flesh that's pulling us another. And until we leave this body, we will have that fight going on, okay? And we talked about this before, too. The Lord allowed us to remain here after He saved us because He's got work for us to do. You know, we'd have loved it if He just said, okay, you're saved, and popped us home, dropped the sinful flesh behind us, and no more sin to worry about, you know. Unfortunately, we don't have it that way. The Lord says, no, I'm keeping you here because I have work for you to do. You need to stay, you know. So, yeah, there are times that we just have to say, okay, Lord, I don't fully understand why I'm here, but I know You got a reason, so help me, Lord, to make it through this day for You and for Your glory. And don't let the flesh drag me around. Please allow me to be filled with Your Spirit, be led by Your Spirit today that I can bring glory to You. And it's a constant struggle because our flesh is always there, you know. Unfortunately, there's no medicine we can take that will make the flesh go to sleep and the rest of us keep going. It's all attached, so we've got a problem with that one. But the amazing thing is that by this sacrifice of Christ, we have been made holy, says through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And again, think about that from a Jewish perspective, that all the sacrifices He didn't add up to enough, okay? And yet one sacrifice by the Son of God, taking our sins upon Himself and dying on that cross, was sufficient, okay? And it mentions something here that's pretty important for us to chew on. I've talked about this a little bit before, that it stands out to me, I guess, because I didn't understand it myself the way the Bible teaches it here. But it says here, the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ. It was His physical death on that cross that paid for our sins, okay? And that's important for us to grasp, because the Lord was showing through the Old Testament all this time, it was the blood of that sacrifice that was covering their sins for a year. It was physical blood, okay? Same with Jesus. He got a human body, a perfectly sinless human body, lived a perfectly sinless life. His blood completely removed our sins, His blood being sinless, okay? So there's a lot in that. But because of the physical death, that paid for our sins. That's why Jesus was able to say on the cross, it is finished. It was His spiritual death, physical death on the cross that accomplished that for us. Okay? And I just say that because there's some teaching out there talking about spiritual death too that causes some real problems. Okay? And we can't go there. That's not what the Bible shows us. It doesn't give us room for that. Okay, there's something to chew on a little bit there. But this sacrifice was once, and it was for all, completely done. Verse 11, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. And remember, in this time period, when this letter was written, the temple was still going. They still had priests. They still were doing sacrifices. They were still going through all these things. So that's why it says it in the present tense here. Day after day, every priest stands and performs the religious duties. So all the priests that were there, they would stand up and they would continue to do their job. And there were no chairs in the tabernacle in the area where the priests were, because their job was never finished. And that was the picture. He's going to talk about Jesus sitting down here in a minute. But he's showing a description between these two, that the sacrifices going on in the temple were continuous and they were never ending. They just kept going on and on and on. That's what he said. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Okay? Boy, that'd be kind of discouraging to have a job like that, wouldn't it, knowing that you're doing the same thing over and over, and it's never finished, it's never going to do it right, it just keep doing the whole thing over and over. And it was good, they were supposed to do that, because God gave them direction, until the new covenant came. Once Jesus established a new covenant, once he died on the cross, they no longer need any more sacrifice. That sacrifice is complete now. Okay, verse 12, it says, but when this priest, talking about Christ, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Now notice it says, Jesus came and he offered this for all time, not needed day after day. You know, they had the morning and the evening sacrifices. So every morning, every evening, the priest would go in and do another sacrifice. And they did the Day of Atonement once a year, sacrifice for everybody and themselves too. And it just went on and on and on. But here, Jesus comes and makes one sacrifice for all time. Covers everything. No more morning and evening sacrifice needed. Jesus fills it all. Okay? And it says, after he did that, he sat down at the right hand of God. He's sitting down because it's finished. It's completed. Okay? Now think about this. Again, I said there were no seats in the tabernacle where the priests were working because their job was never done. They always had more to do. Tomorrow's another day. We've got to do more sacrifices, you know, and it just kept going on and on. But Jesus, just to again prove that his sacrifice was done, the work was finished, he is now seated at the right hand of the Father. He's the only priest who's having a seat right now. I mean, his work is done. It's completed, okay? It says he is seated. I want you to see something, too, in Ephesians 2. Kind of mentioned this a little bit. But this, to me, gets pretty amazing when we put these together and realize what the Lord's showing us here. I tell you what, the more we study how the Old Testament and the Old Covenant fits in, it really opens your eyes to some things in the New Testament and how they relate. Ephesians 2, look at verse 4 with me. And it says here, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgression. So talking about the Lord saving us. We were dead in sin. He gave us life, made us alive with Christ. And it is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ. And notice this, seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. It says, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. But notice this now, God has raised us up with Christ, and we are seated with him in the heavenly realm. Okay? Why are we seated? Because the work is finished. Our work is finished for salvation. It's done. So see, this is an amazing picture the Lord shows us, that as Jesus is now at rest as far as any kind of work for salvation, it's completed. You and I can rest in Christ too. We are seated. If you're in Christ today, you don't have to worry about, I don't know if I'm saved or if I'm going to be saved tomorrow. You don't have to worry about that. It's already done. It's already over. You're in Christ. You're safe right there. Okay? So he's giving them encouragement that, you know, you're safe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to fight for your salvation. You don't have to worry about your salvation. You don't have to struggle and try to do all these good things or sacrifices. It's just rest in Christ. Just relax. If you're in Christ, you're safe. Isn't that cool? Amazing picture the Lord shows us. Jump back to Hebrews 10. Okay, now that he is seated at the right hand of God, verse 13 in Hebrews 10, since that time, okay, the job is done for salvation, since that time he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. That's the next major event as far as the Lord is concerned. He's going to conquer this world in a big way. And when that happens at his second coming, the enemies will be made his footstool. And that's one thing they used to do when they conquered enemies back then. They would have the guy who was the ruler, the guys that you defeated, they'd drag him in front of your throne and have him kneel down there, and you would put your feet on him and just show that I've conquered him and he's my footstool now. So the Lord said he's waiting for the day where his enemies will be made his footstool. And it says in verse 14, because, here's a reason for that, by one sacrifice, He has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. So he's just waiting. That's his big position now. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, waiting till the last thing that's going to happen is his enemies made his footstool. Then he's going to come back and rule and reign on this world for 1,000 years. So pretty awesome to think the Lord's waiting for those events to take place. And we'll be taken out of here with the rapture 7 years prior to his coming. And that'll be pretty cool to be with the Lord. But it mentions here, there is one sacrifice that he has made perfect forever, those who are being made holy. So let's think this one through too. If you're in Christ today, your spiritual standing is you have been made perfect forever. Now, on the practical side, we know, like I said, probably by the end of this day, unfortunately, almost every one of us, probably all of us, will have some selfish desire, thought, something we do, and we'll have another sin. So we are being made holy in a practical way, too, as we submit to the Lord, we allow the Spirit to work in our life, as we just get close to the Lord and allow Him to work on us, okay, and conform us to the image of His Son. But our spiritual side, if we can call it that, we are already made perfect forever, okay? I know this is some thick stuff when we stop and chew on this, but when God looks at you, if you are in Christ, He sees you as perfect forever. Even though while you're on this earth, you're still going through the process of being made holy in a practical sense, okay? Yeah, theologians, they split hairs over all this stuff and try to put these things together. The Lord just lays it out for us, basically, and says, this is the truth, and you can believe it. You know, you don't have to have a theology degree to accept that. You just have to believe what God said to be true. So you can ask yourself, have I been made perfect forever? If I'm in Christ, yeah, okay. Am I being made holy? Yes, I am if I'm in Christ, because God's still working on me, kind of on the outside, you know, still working us through that one. All right, goes on then, verse 15. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this, talk about this new covenant. For he says, this is the covenant I will make with them. And this is from Jeremiah 31. Again, the Old Testament, the Lord said, this is a covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. So think about this now. The people, they know when they made the sacrifice for their sin by taking an animal, that it would just cover them for a year, but their sin wasn't removed. So they knew God was still aware of their sin, and they were still aware of their sin. But when this new covenant comes into place, that's what he said, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. Well, how can the Lord not remember anymore? They must be removed completely. And that's the picture he wants us to see. So with the sins completely removed, and think about this practically for us now, okay? We don't have to continually come before the Lord and confess our past sins over and over and over again, okay? Think about this. When Jesus cleansed us of our sins were totally removed. And I know there are things that bother us sometimes. You might think, man, I know before I came to Christ, I was a real rascal, and I did some things, and man, I feel so bad about them. And you've confessed it, you know, 10, 100 times before, and you're thinking, I maybe need to confess it one more time, you know? You don't have to worry about that, because the Lord has completely removed him. He said, I don't remember that anymore. Imagine this from God's perspective, okay? That you come before him and say, Lord, I'm sorry about what I did, you know, before I knew Jesus. I'm sorry about that. And the Lord would say to us, I don't know what you're talking about, you know? But he said, I won't remember that stuff anymore. It's gone. It's that far gone. Amazing. Amazing what God has done for us. And it says there in verse 18, and where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. So guess what? Once that sin's been removed, you don't have to have any more sacrifice for it. Now, picture this, okay, as one of these Jewish believers. They've accepted Christ, they're walking with him, and they understand their sins are forgiven, but they think, you know, I probably need to go. I know I sinned, you know, the other day, and I need to take an animal. I need to go to the priest and have him do something for me. So they're going to go to the priest, and they're going to say, I sinned, and I need this taken care of. From God's perspective, the Lord is saying, there is no sin. It's already been paid for. You're bringing a useless sacrifice here. I'm not accepting that because it's already done. It's already taken care of. And trying to show them the uselessness of trying to go back to a system, that you don't need it anymore. It's already finished, you know. Verse 19, it says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, open for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having a heart sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. And boy, what an amazing picture he shows us here. Again, think of this from a Jewish perspective. He said, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place. Now, the first thing in their mind is, you're talking about the Holy of Holies in the temple that only the high priest could go into. And you're telling me that by being in Christ, I can now have confidence to go in, not just to that place we're talking about here. We're talking about to the real thing, the real most holy place, the Holy of Holies, where God the Father exists, you know. Come into his presence. And this is just a mind blower to these people. I'm thinking here from their perspective, it's not just the high priest. You're telling us we all have access to the Father? Yeah, we all have access. Wow. And it says by the blood of Jesus. And it's by a new and a living way. So it's a new covenant, and it's a living way. And the picture here is it's not a curtain anymore that separates man from God. That curtain there in the Old Testament was you couldn't go into the Holy of Holies. They had the curtain in front of it. Even the high priest had to do sacrifice for himself. Then he could go behind that curtain. But that curtain was really a separator there, letting them know that you can't come in the presence of God. Till the sacrifices are made, you can't even come in there. And now he says that we're allowed to go into that place. Amazing. It says a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart. Now, he's shown us this picture. Remember when Jesus died on the cross, it says that the curtain, that separator in the temple that separated the Holy of Holies, that curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. And that was a picture that the Lord was saying, now there's access. You didn't have access before, but now you do. And he ripped that curtain to show them that this is no longer needed. Now you can come straight into my presence through the blood of my son, Jesus. Yes, it is a new living way. So it comes through this body. So now the picture is, notice how the Lord has shown us this, the separator between us and God now isn't a curtain, it's a body. And who is it? It's Jesus. Now think about that. No wonder he says you can't come to the Father any other way except through me. So anybody, no matter what kind of religion they come up with or what thing they're into, they say, well, I come to God my own way. There's no way to get to him except one. You know, it's Jesus. He's the separator now between us and God. And the only way to get to the Father is come straight through him. But isn't it cool that we don't have a religious system, we don't have this curtain or anything, you just got one person you have to deal with. That's it. You don't have to go through any kind of sacrificial system. He's already done all that for you. You just got to come to Jesus and accept what he's done for you. Amazing. Now he says, since we've got this kind of a high priest in verse 22, let us draw near to God. Now, their understanding was, you're telling me, let's go into the Holy of Holies. Whoa, that's amazing to think that they could go there. You know, not the physical place, even they had so much respect and reverence for that place. We're talking about the real deal. And you can now draw near to the Father. You can come close. Wow, amazing thing. But notice how the Lord wants us to come close. Again, so we don't take this for granted. Even as Gentiles, we need to think this one through. He says we can draw near to God with a sincere heart. When God says we can come, he wants us to really want to come. Not just to come to play a game and say, oh, I showed up today, God, and that's all I've done with you today. I'm going to go do my own thing. No, he wants us to come with a sincere heart that we really want to come. He also says, come in full assurance of faith. The idea of knowing that Jesus died for me, and that's the only reason I can come. And I'm trusting in that. Full assurance of that. That Jesus was sufficient. Okay? And it says, come having a heart sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. And the picture there is that the Lord wants us to come confessing, having our sins confessed. You know, if there's anything. It's kind of funny if you notice this. You want to pray to the Lord. So you set a little time aside. You're going to talk to the Lord. And as you do, all of a sudden, these things start coming. You start feeling guilty about stuff. Lord is saying, you know, you just confess this and get past it and cleanse yourself of this. Or, I'm sorry, allow him to cleanse you of this. But you just confess that. So you come, cleansed from a guilty conscience, having our bodies washed with pure water. And again, that picture of us confessing to the Lord anything that's between us. Anytime we have messed up, we've been selfish over the Lord, we've not chosen him before anything else. Just confess that, get clean with the Lord, and the Lord cleanses us. And we're clean before him, which is a mind-boggler. Because we know us. We know what we've done. We know what we're like. We know how selfish we are and all those things. And yet the Lord says, you've been cleansed. You can come to me and talk to me. Isn't that amazing? Also, verse 23, because these things are true, he says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And the picture here is that he's saying, don't leave Jesus. Don't go back to any religious system. You stay right there with Jesus. Hold unswervingly to that hope. And guess what the hope is? It's based on Jesus and what he promised. And it says, for he who promised is faithful. So get this, it's not based on us. It's not based on you and me. It doesn't matter if you woke up this morning, you didn't feel like you were right with God. If you're in Christ, you are, whether you felt like it or not. Isn't that amazing? Yeah, so we don't have to sweat that one. It says, hold unswervingly to that hope. Jesus is enough. We don't need anything to that. All right? Because he who promises is faithful. You're probably not faithful. I'm not faithful, but he is. We thank the Lord for that. Verse 24, let us consider how, this is something else we're to do, because these things are true. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. What he's saying is get busy serving other people. Serve the Lord, you know. Get busy doing those things. Don't sit there and ponder about, maybe I should go back to that old religious system. Forget that stuff. He says instead, consider how you can spur other people on toward good deeds, toward love, and those kind of things. Verse 25, let us not give up meeting together. These things are true. He said, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You know, I know I've been in different kind of churches before, and some you feel more joyous being in, some you don't, stuff like that, you know. But to me, it is so cool to get with believers. I tell you, I love being at church with believers, because this is kind of a taste of heaven, if you think about it. You know, the day's going to come where we're in Christ. We're going to be with him forever. And you're going to see each other there, you know. So we get a little taste of that heaven on earth as we get together in fellowship and get to talk about the Lord, you know, and things like that. And it says encourage one another, especially as you see the day approaching. That Jesus is coming. He's coming soon. One of these days we'll wake up and we're going to be with him, you know. So, yeah, encourage one another in those things. Instead of slowing down meeting together, encourage one another to be there, you know. And that's what it says. So that they had thoughts here of leaving Christ, and he says, take those thoughts that you may be considering and instead turn them into zeal for serving the Lord. And don't waste your time thinking about, maybe I need to cover all the bases somehow. No, you just need Jesus. That's all you need. Stick with him and serve people through that. Verse 26. Now, this is the sobering warning that comes on this one, okay? And notice the context of what he's talking about. What is he talking about? Sticking with Jesus and not going back to religious system. So I said, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth. And the sin he's talking about here is the sin of apostasy, meaning that you know Jesus is the way, you accepted it at one point in time, but now you're going to turn away from Jesus and you're going to go back to a religious system. But he said, if you deliberately do that, knowing that Jesus is the way, okay, this is who he's talking to, and it's a sobering warning. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left. Because you didn't accept the one perfect sacrifice, what's left? Nothing. Okay? It says, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Now let me throw this out here again, because we talked about this before. When we talk about a person who is a backslider, we mean somebody who was a believer, who accepted Christ, and who went back to the world and was trying to enjoy the pleasures of the world and sinning and knowing it, okay? And they, from the outside, they may look like they're having a good old time in the world and just enjoying all the sin they can get their hands on, okay? But on the inside, if they are a true believer, if the Holy Spirit is in that person, the Spirit is bringing conviction to them. Okay, and we call it backslider because they're going to be back again. They're going to come back to Christ because the Spirit is in them, and He's not going to let them get the rest that they're hoping to find. All right, we praise the Lord that He's that way. Or none of us would be here today to talk about it because we'd all have gone back and been stuck there forever. The apostate is different, though. He's not a backslider. An apostate is someone who has fully understood what Jesus said, what Jesus offered. He's understood all these things. He says he's accepted Christ, but he walks away. He said, you know what? I don't want that anymore. I don't want Jesus. I don't want anything to do with this. He walks away, and he's never coming back again. And he has no conviction about that. It doesn't bother him at all. He leaves, and he says, I don't care. And he goes back to the world, and he has no desire to come back to the Lord. And he dies that way. This is who he's talking about here. People who have come in and said, I belong to Christ. They've understood everything. They've accepted everything. They've tasted everything. They talked about it in Hebrews chapter 6. But instead, they turn and reject that. Now, the context shows you that, too. Not only does it say they've got a fearful expectation to look forward to, you know, they have a judgment to look forward to, the raging fire that's going to consume the enemies of God. They have declared themselves to be an enemy of God by doing this. Under full knowledge, okay? Verse 28, anyone who rejected the law of Moses, the Old Testament, anybody rejected that, died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. So it's saying anybody who in the Old Testament said, I don't want to worship the God of Israel anymore, I'm enjoying some of these pagan gods out here, and I want to worship those things. I mean, there's a lot of sexual stuff they're doing over here in this place, and I like that stuff, so I'm going over here. Anybody who rejected the law of Moses and the one true living God there, they would put to death without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. That was death penalty for that. It says, how much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? So how much worse is this, and how much greater should the punishment be? And notice from God's perspective, this is what it's like. You have come, you've accepted Christ, you've said, I accept everything you have to offer, and one day you wake up and say, you know what, I don't want this anymore, I want to go back to the world. He said, as far as God's concerned, you have trampled the Son of God underfoot. You have stepped on Jesus. You said that sacrifice wasn't good enough, and you walked on the Son of God. He said, you have treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant. And that's talking about Jesus' blood, that pure, holy blood. You have treated it as an unholy thing, as a defiled thing, as though it weren't worth anything. And look at the amazing thing, the blood of that covenant that sanctified that person. So, boy, this is a tough passage because it says this person had accepted Christ. They were sanctified by Him. And yet they decided one day to just throw it all away and to go against and make God an enemy of theirs and to leave it all. And it says the last thing it mentions there is you have insulted the Spirit of grace. So the Holy Spirit's work, you know, we study through scriptures and see how much work the Holy Spirit did to bring you and me to Christ. There were days where the Holy Spirit was getting the word in front of us. He was bringing conviction on us. He was helping us find the truth that Jesus is the way. All the work that he's done. And then he brought us to Christ. We were regenerated. We were born again by the Holy Spirit. We were baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. All of that work says you just insulted the Spirit of grace. And I think it's amazing he's called the Spirit of grace. Undeserved kindness of God. God didn't have to do any of that for any of us. That was just his pure kindness. Because of that, he said, you have insulted the Holy Spirit. He says, verse 30, for we know him who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. Notice that statement. The Lord is going to judge who? His people. Scary, scary picture. And it's supposed to be. So it is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And he's basically saying, you don't want to be there. When you stand before the Lord, you want him to rejoice to know that you are in Christ. Not that you were in Christ and walked away and said, I don't want that anymore, and trample on the Son of God on the way out the door. He doesn't want that. He said, that's a scary place to fall into the hands of the living God. Verse 32. Okay, now, remember we notice this about the writer of Hebrews. He gives these really strong warnings And he comes in the backside with encouragement. And he's saying, I don't think you've been there, but I'm just telling you, if you do go there, this is what you've got to look forward to. Verse 32, remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. So these people here had really put up with some stuff already, which you can imagine. We read in the book of Acts how upset people, the Jews, got with their own people when the Jewish people went on and accepted Jesus as their Messiah. I mean, they tried to kill Paul a couple of times, right? So, yeah, they said these people here, these Jewish people, were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. So they've already had people trying to get them away from Jesus as their Messiah in the past. It says at other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. So these people have been through it already. They've been through persecution. They've been through harassment. They've been through all that, and he's saying, I know you can handle this again. Okay? So keep going with Jesus. Don't back up at all. It says in verse 34, you sympathized with those in prison, and the New King James even said you had compassion on me in my chains, so the writer of Hebrews, and you joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property. So they had people come in and take their property away because they belonged to Jesus now and claimed him. And it says you joyfully accepted that because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions in heaven. Now think of that. You're in that culture. You're living in a Jewish community. You're Jewish. You say, I want Jesus as my Messiah. I realize he is the one, and I want him. Now as you accept him, your community is really giving you a hard way to go. Matter of fact, some have even thrown you in jail. Some have come and taken your property away. And through that whole process, man, you're a new believer. You're just in love with the Lord. And you're thinking, I got heaven, man. You can have anything on this earth. You want to take my property? Take it. You know, I got heaven to look forward to with my Messiah. And I'm happy with that, you know. And he said, you guys have been there already. You've been through all this stuff. Okay? Now, think about this. I don't know what you've been through since you came to Christ. I would assume you probably got some persecution or at least a cold shoulder somewhere along the way. All right? And maybe people have done some stuff to you because you were a Christian. Maybe they have tried to steal from you or they treated you bad or something, you know. The Lord says here that we can basically joyfully accept that stuff. We got a much better future. Who cares about what goes on in this world as far as us losing something, you know? Whether it's our pride, people insulting us, making us fools, or picking on us, or whatever. Who cares, you know? We've got an eternity in heaven where we're going to be seated with Christ forever, you know? So why worry about that kind of stuff? And he said these people have already had that happen. Now, if you had anything happen to you in Christ, I'm rejoicing with you that you're still here today. You know what I mean? You're still walking with Jesus. You're still got your Bible open. You're still praying. I'm trusted in all these things. So that's a real good sign that even though you've been through some rough times, you're still going. And the encouragement to all of us is keep going with Jesus. Okay? These things may build up. You might get more persecution. You might have more people take stuff away from you. No matter what happens, keep going with Jesus. It's okay. All right? He goes on here and says in verse 35, so do not throw away your confidence. Don't stop hoping in Christ and saying, I trust in Jesus. He's the only way. Keep your confidence right there. And it says it will be richly rewarded. So think this one through. It's not going to be that you show up in heaven and Jesus is going to say, well, thanks for coming. You know, he's going to say, I am so glad to see you. I'm so glad. Come with me. Let's get our picture taken or something. You know what I mean? The Lord's going to be thrilled that we're there with him. And it's going to be richly rewarded that we hung in there with Jesus. It'll be so great. The Lord promises it to us right here. Verse 36, you need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, that is, you have believed on Jesus and you stayed right there, you will receive what he has promised. And it says, for in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. And I like the way the Lord says this because the Lord knows the timeline. He knows the moment that Jesus is going to come back. The Father's going to say, it's time. And when he does, as it says here, he will not delay. It's going to be fast once all that starts, okay? It says, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one, talking about any believer now who's righteous in Christ, they will live by faith. Not by a religious system, not by numerous sacrifices, not by anything else. They will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, if that's not good enough for him, I will not be pleased with him. Boy, he's done amazing. It all rests on us just sticking with Christ. Just stick with Jesus, you know, and don't ever come to the point of thinking he's not good enough. Now look what the writer says in verse 39. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. And those are the apostates. They have turned away from Jesus and they will be destroyed. He said, we are not of those people, but of those who believe and are saved. And it's an idea that we continuously believe and we're safe in Jesus Christ. Okay? So it's an encouragement here. The writer is saying, I'm sure you guys are going to do the right thing. You've been walking with Jesus, and I know you're having a pull on you right now to go backward, but I know you're going to keep walking with Jesus and you won't throw it all away. You won't go to this place of being an apostate. Okay? Pretty tough teaching there in Hebrews chapter 10. A lot of folks don't like what it says. They don't care for that passage, especially that warning, because they say, no, that could never be that way. You know, God would never do that. He would never come against someone who has come to Jesus. And I don't know how else you read it. You know, how do you take away from what the Lord said? You read it carefully, and it's talking about someone who came to Jesus and said, I'm fed up with it. I don't want it anymore. I don't want this difficult life. For whatever reason, they just turned their back on Jesus. And I love the way it ends, where it says, we're not of those kind of people. We're the ones who believe, and we are saved. And we praise the Lord for that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your holy word. And boy, it's such a joy to know you, Lord. And I thank you so much for the day you brought the truth to me and let me believe on Jesus. And Father, I pray for all of us here that we would remember that day that you woke us up, Lord, that you made us alive in Christ and you have us now seated with your Son. You made us holy. We just praise you for that. Father, if there's someone here today who has never submitted to you and accepted Jesus, I pray today you'd help them, Lord. Help them to believe that truth, that Jesus died for our sins and paid for them completely on the cross, and that he's been raised from the dead. He's alive forevermore. And we just praise you for that tremendous work of salvation, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, that you did it all, and you get all the praise for that. We just thank you now and give you all the glory, Lord, in Jesus' name.